If you've ever tried to accomplish a job without the right tool, it's frustrating. You work harder and harder, but don't get much out of it. That's why the Bible Study Company was created. It's the right tool to help you study and enjoy reading the Scriptures. Powerful tools have been built into this resource to help regular pew sitters like you and me gain more understanding from what we read. Now, please join founders Rick and Mary Joyner as we dig deeper and find more meaning out of the Bible.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Bible Study Company podcast with my wonderful and beautiful wife, Mary Joyner. Hi, Mary.
Hey, and you forgot to say podcast four.
Podcast four. It's Exodus chapter 2. We're going to do verses 1 through 3. And besides that, you didn't say hi to me at all.
Hey, Rick.
So let's take a look at chapter 2. We won't go back and review the other stuff because we sort of closed it off. We won't review chapter 1, I mean. All right. So what we're doing is we're in chapter 2. And again, we want to look at this from trying to live a praiseworthy life to God. What is his agenda, and how do we carry that agenda out? So, did you want to pray?
Sure. Lord, I just pray for wisdom today and learning your ways and pulling things out of the scripture that you want us to see. And I pray for Rick that he would stay on task and be able to not chase squirrels. And in all seriousness, Lord, I just pray and thank you and praise you for all that you do for us and the opportunity that you've given us to even be doing these podcasts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, guys, you heard it. I've got marching orders. Stay on task. Is that what I hear you saying, ma'am?
That's right.
All right.
Mister.
So let's do this. This first verse has some stuff packed into it. So we're going to see some motifs show up here. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. So what I'm going to do is just make a couple of comments about this, Mary, and we can elaborate. So I think it's really important, if you're listening to this and you're using Bible Study Company, which I would encourage you to do, go back and take a look and hit the word man. Go back and find the meaning of that. Because what we're seeing is men and women and children interacting here. And this is important. Family is very important to the Lord. He created the family unit. He created it so that we could understand how he relates to us. And if we also go to Levi and click on Levi, it will take you to Genesis. And again, remember, we said that names are important. Leah said after Levi was born that maybe now my husband will be joined to me. And I think one of the things we have to look at is later the Levites would become priests and they were joined. They actually joined the people of the Lord to God. Their work is exactly what did that. And so we do that as husbands and wives. We do that. We join our children to the Lord. Those people who are spiritual children, we join them. So this joining is also, I want to say, when you and I'm being long-winded, of course, but when you and I started studying this, we realized that our marital relationship was a picture of a covenant with the Lord. We knew that,
yeah.
But our physical closeness, emotional closeness, everything was the same type of intimacy the Lord wanted to have with us. So he went and married another daughter of Levi. Now, it was interesting because it was encouraged to stay within the tribe. So that tells us, honey, we've got this marriage thing, we've got this joining thing. We've got Levi showing up twice mm-hmm. in the same sentence. Mm-hmm. Like Dr. Brooke will say, that's a big time emphasis. We should pay attention to it. And he married a daughter of Levi. These people appear to be staying within the promises of Abraham. So they were walking their promise towards Abraham out.
Imperfectly.
Well, correct.
Right. That's all I was going to add was imperfectly, but also obviously in case somebody didn't know, that's one of the tribes.
Oh, yeah, because there were 12 of them, right. And they were the 12 sons of Jacob.
Right.
And that's why we went back by clicking on it to Genesis 29, where Leah says that, now maybe my husband will love me and be joined to me. Mm-hmm. And that joining is a really good picture of what we're supposed to do with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I just think this whole verse right here speaks, you know, we hear in Christian circles, covenant and all this other stuff, mm-hmm. but covenant is a big deal to the Lord.
Right.
And then we have daughter. He married, he went into covenant with a daughter of Levi. And so the other thing that's a symbol here too, Mary, is house. We saw house come from Exodus 1, and we need to understand that the Lord makes households for us. He did that for the ladies and the word is biet in Hebrew. Into the New Testament, you'll see biet lehem, which is Bethlehem, and that means house of bread. Isn't it interesting that the Lord came from the town called House of Bread?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. So house has lots of big meaning to it. And if you think about it, the Lord is very interested in houses, in our families, and being a central part of who we are. And so you're going to see this theme carried through too. And then later on, they'll be out in the desert in a house, in a tent that they have to construct as they're walking. And I didn't think of this until just now, but remember, they took all these things from the Egyptians as the Lord had previously promised. What's so interesting is that they had to build their tents along the way, just like we are.
Yep.
Our house, our relationship with the Lord, my relationship with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, and then ours together with the Lord is being built. And it comes when you start walking on the journey.
Yeah.
That's the most powerful thing here. And I think I just went off the trail like you told me not to.
No, I think that was a good place to go off because that's true. It's to bring about the importance of the house and what the Lord, he loves family and he loves creating a space for us. He wants that, but the space is his space and we're invited to be part of it, not our space. That's kind of sad when you think about it because he creates and invites us in and we many times will kick him out.
Yeah.
or turn away. That's like having somebody build a home for somebody and create a beautiful home and try to have a relationship with them. And then they say, hey, see you later. I'll take the home, but I don't want you.
Yeah, that is so good to bring that up because there's a scripture, I think in Jeremiah, where the Lord makes a pot and he gives life to the pot and the pot says, forget it. I'm not interested. And that's essentially what you just said.
Right.
You just scripturally, you went forward into the prophets. I think you touched on the heart of God right there in the sense that he's saddened when we don't invite him in, when we go all our separate ways with our life. I think that's really the central part of the Garden of Eden is that's my will and not your will. And that's why Jesus said, it's not my will, Father, but your will. And how do we get to that place? Because I'm like, you just opened it up by saying how imperfect we are.
Right.
So how do we do that? How do we come to this place where we can build our house around what the Lord wants us to build a house around?
Yeah, we have relationship with him.
You know? Yeah, and we start walking with our tent, don't we?
Yep.
The other thing, too, is we see that he married. He went into covenant. He also had a daughter. And I think it's really interesting. He didn't have a daughter out of not being married. He had a daughter inside of marriage. And I think that's very important. You know, there's a lot of discussion, honey, in this world about all the different types of sex that can go on in the world. And the Lord says marriage is the only place. And it's because we're covenanted. We are together and we gain intimacy by that. If we are outside of marriage, we don't have a covenant, and the two people aren't building a house. They don't have no house. By the way, biyet, if we take the Hebrew word for it, and there's a wonderful book by Dr. Frank Seekins on the Hebrew pictographs, and I'd recommend anybody picking it up. I'm just starting to read it now. But house, biyet, also has the connotation of covenant. And covenant we can look at, for those who aren't, you know, are just stumbling onto this, as a contract in a sense.
Right.
And it does have legal implications. Mm-hmm. So we make a house by being married, and we can choose to marry the Lord too.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's exciting. So the other thing that I want to bring up here is these people who are married are bearing fruit. This goes right back to Genesis, where mm-hmm. the Lord says, go and multiply.
Right.
And I think that's interesting, because there's lots of people that we've run into that have pets instead of, I mean, they might not be able to have children, but they can still have spiritual children, but they've decided to have pets instead.
Mm-hmm.
And I think those things are great, but I want to make sure that if we're going to line up in a praiseworthy life, we ask the Lord, well, do you really want me to have children? That's your legacy and your heritage, your multiplication. You know, and if you can't have physical children, you can certainly have spiritual children. I think there's a call here.
I agree. Not that there's anything wrong with pets. We have pets.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Just the call of, and like you said, not even necessarily biological children. It's having a heart to serve and care and mentor and just be a part of this world in a way that's praiseworthy to the Lord. It says in verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. And I thought, beautiful, what does that have to do with anything? But if you click on beautiful, it says good and agreeable and good. And if you go down farther to the root word, it's tov in Hebrew, which is pleasing or good. And it says in the widest sense. I think that's a good indication of, it's not beautiful like in the sense of, oh, he's so gorgeous. It's that he's good. And when you go down into even further into the occurrences, it talks about that the Lord made the earth and it was good. So to me, it was that same meaning out of that scripture, was that she looked at him and she saw that it was good. It was something from the Lord that was good. Right after that, it says that she hid him for 3 months, which isn't three the purposes of God?
Yeah, if we click on three, you'll see Dr. Baruch's comment about three. And this is a good place to bring this in, because she hid him for 3 months. So that tells me, we'll get into three right here, but let's immerse ourselves a little bit. We leave Exodus 1, where the midwives aren't cooperating and the Pharaoh commands his people to do it. So I'm guessing he's commanding the people around, to the Egyptians that are natural Egyptians, to, you know, point this out.
Turn in the people who do have.
Yeah.
Are keeping their.
Yep.
Their children.
Yep. So they're kind of ratting on it, because the older the child gets, the louder he's going to get.
Mm-hmm.
So they're going to be looking for him, and she doesn't know what to do. And I think this is interesting. She is going to follow her redemptive, like Dr. Brooks says, women are redemption, their symbolism. So she again doesn't just cast her child in there into the river,
mm-hmm.
as some people would do out of fear, but she is looking to the Lord. What should I do with this child? How do we know that the Lord didn't say to her, make an ark? I mean, it doesn't say scripturally that she did, but she heard that story from Noah's Ark.
Right.
And here's an interesting scientific thing. All these races around the world, mm-hmm. and cultures and stuff like that, they have the same story,
mm-hmm.
about the Great Flood. We're not going to debate the Great Flood here.
Right.
But the point is, how do we know that she didn't take that and go, you know what, I can make an ark?
Mm-hmm.
Because technically that's what she was doing here. Mm-hmm. So she took her fear, possibly put it up to the Lord, kept him as long as she could, and then built an ark, mm-hmm. in a sense. Another redemptive thing.
Right.
Okay, so I clicked on three, and this is important. as we move forward, because numbers and patterns start to develop. And if you don't see these patterns yet, you can still see them through the numbers. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're trying to do at Bible Study Company, is give you these. Now, this comes from Dr. Brook, but let's just do three. And it's the purposes of God in testing, revealing, proving, documenting, victory, and if applied to God, holiness, because he's three in one. So the number three is one of the most significant numbers in scriptures. Its primary purpose is for the sake of revealing and documenting something as fact, testing to validate something. It is also connected to the outcome of the will of God. One of the most famous occurrences for the number of three is found in the book of Jonah, where Jonah is in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. By the way, Christians, he died. So the fairy tale is that he was spit up on the ground and he never died, but he did die. So that's another podcast. A major aspect of the book of Jonah is that the prophet was fleeing from the presence of Hashem, and that means the name. God is so holy that they can't say his name, so I'm just going to read it that way. Instead of Jonah going to Nineveh as God had commanded, the prophet desired not to obey his commandment, even if it meant that his relationship with God would be destroyed. Whoa, I've been there. Hashem decided to test to see if Jonah preferred to end his relationship with God rather than go to Nineveh. By placing Jonah in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, it would be revealed whether it was true that Jonah... My point is not to read all that. You can get the thing. It means the purpose of God to document and test. You can go read this by clicking right now on three and study it for yourself. But she hid him for 3 months. And that is one brave woman. And it got probably to the point where she couldn't hide him anymore. But it just shows her love for God, her fear of God, her fear of the government around that would impose something like that.
Yeah. And then you talked about Ark, but when you do click on basket, it translates back to Ark. Yep. And also where it says she covered him with tar and pitch. So I think that's interesting that it's another picture for me anyway about the Lord being there to save and care for somebody, just like he did with Noah. He called, you know, Noah to do the ark and put pitch on it and, you know, for the flood. And now here Moses is going to be going into this ark that was built and heading down the water.
Well, I know, and it's exciting. And if we go back to the ark, one of the things that when you and I did the study on this is we discovered in going back and getting a Jewish mindset around what they thought about the ark, the Lord closed the door himself on the ark as judgment came. And the interesting thing about that is we have the ability to get a relationship and ask Christ into our heart to forgive our sins until that door of our mouth is closed. And we have the ability to repent until that door closed. Once it's closed, it's over with. That's what happened to the world. And we don't have an opportunity after our mouth that can be used to confess this is closed. And I think that's important. And that little baby didn't either in this ark.
Right.
Okay, so we're back with, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Now there's, you guys can do a little more study on tar and pitch. And did you open it up with tar?
Yeah, it's asphalt. The root word is shamar, which is to boil up, to ferment, to glow, to smear with pitch.
It's interesting that boil up.
Yeah.
And that's true. Yeah. And you know why it boiled up? Because it naturally is occurring, that tar. And anywhere there is a volcanic activity, you can see that around the Dead Sea and stuff. You have that tar and that oil and it boils up from heat. So it's interesting. There's lots of discussion on tar and pitch on the inside and the outside of the ark because she didn't want that water to come in and drown the baby. So she was doing everything she possibly could to preserve life. And that's the same thing with the Lord. He's trying desperately to preserve life. He wants none to be lost.
Right.
So we've got her putting the basket into the water, and then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. So she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now, from an immersion standpoint, The reeds along the Nile are going to be filled with a ferocious predator, which is the Nile crocodile.
Oh, yeah.
And that was another one of the gods of Egypt. Mm-hmm. And by them putting those children into the water, which contaminates the very life, mm-hmm. maybe there's something that people could write to us about that. But they're putting death. And when you see death in scripture, that is not the Lord at all. Mm-hmm. In fact, it means separation. Death is separation from life and separation from God. And sin causes separation. But they put those children in the water and those crocodiles had a feast. Mm-hmm. So in a sense, what they're doing is they're sacrificing those children to one of the gods of Egypt, mm-hmm. which just breaks my heart. But they've had problems with putting dead bodies in the Ganges River in India. The tigers would come and take them out and devour them. And what ended up happening was is that they'd hunt people down. And I don't know why that wouldn't be the case with those crocodiles.
And it goes on to say his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. So I'm just thinking with a sister standing there, we had talked about this before of, in a geographical sense, they must not have been that far from each other.
Yeah, that's
true.
You wouldn't
send your little girl to watch and make sure, which I didn't think about before, the distance of reality sets in that you think of, okay, they're in one spot over here, and you don't think about that they can see each other's lives.
That's right, because one thing we talked about is how integrated the Hebrews were right. with the Egyptians, because mm-hmm. they were serving them. Mm-hmm. I mean, in a sense, everything that you didn't want to do, if you were an Egyptian, you had a Hebrew do.
Right.
So they were all mixed in together, and I think they were close by. And good catch on that, honey, is why they had to do something soon with 3 months, because the Hebrews weren't supposed to have children. So I'm sure somebody, when they heard the baby cry, would come to their house.
Right. And like we said, snitching on each other too, but just the reality of thinking like here, us living in Pinellas Park, and you don't know everybody, you're not in everybody's home, and you're not like, if there's a gated community, you're maybe not walking into that and seeing it, but you're coming across each other's path and living out life in the same geographical area, it has an effect on just the thought of what some of the Egyptian women would be thinking about the Hebrew women being told to kill their sons, and the Hebrew women toward the Egyptian women. I mean, you immerse all that into there and what the Lord is doing and would be doing in their lives. He'll answer anybody who seeks. Was that something that got them to touch their heart too? They're probably women who turn to the Lord.
Well, we know that when they ended up leaving, there was a mixed multitude of Egyptians and strangers that right. believed, that weren't natural.
Because right, sometimes we forget to think about that. I mean, Israelites were the chosen people, but even that in itself is to represent something as a description and a kind of a diagram to help us understand easier what the Lord is doing for his people. We're all his people.
That's exactly right. And he's keeping his promises to Abraham and Abraham's sons that came mm-hmm. afterwards. So right. he's keeping his promises. Life is very messy, but the most wonderful part about it, God is up to something. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we can't see it. Mm-hmm. And that's, we can't see it because we're in the mixed in with it.
Right.
And that's why in the middle of the pain and suffering that you have in life and these terrible trials, worship.
Yeah.
Thank him. And if you don't know how to do that, because you have such pain, and we've been through that several times in the last few years for different mm-hmm. reasons. You have such pain in your heart mm-hmm. and soul. People know that pain, especially with a loss of a loved one or a rejection by a loved one mm-hmm. or death of a friend's family, whatever it happens to be, grab a psalm and exactly. read it back to the Lord and praise him back. We did that many, many times. And besides that, it teaches you how to worship. But I think the biggest thing that you and I walked away from this is we don't see what God's doing because we're in the middle of it.
Right.
And we don't know the end of the story.
Exactly.
So these people had all the tension, the stress, everything going on. I mean, Imagine putting your child in there. Mm. I mean, and sadness comes from two things, an irrevocable loss that you can't change, or an irrevocable disappointment. And what people do with sadness is they either, like for me, I struggle with anger. When I'm really sad and I start getting angry at people that have nothing to do with the situation, they'll come back in my mind, I know I've got sadness. Mm-hmm. And so what we've learned is the best thing to do is sit in your sadness and worship, because you can't change it. I mean, I'm not going to force my feelings to change, but these are real people here.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And one of the things that's interesting about this, too, is remember our friend, and we're giving a shout out to Juan Santos. He went down to Cuba for a missions trip to help a church that was bulldozed seven times because their neighbors told on them. Mm. He came back and he said, nobody in Cuba trusts anybody because it's against religion for whatever reason. I mean, that's what I don't understand about atheism. Why do you want to stop other people from practicing their religion? If God doesn't exist, who cares? Mm-hmm. But the point is that the church was bulldozed seven times because the neighbors, when they had a church service, saw folks coming and going. And that's what we grew up in the 70s, seeing the communist and ultra-socialistic countries do.
Yeah.
You know, but if I was in this, I'm projecting. Mm-hmm. I'm projecting myself into that circumstance, and I would be, to see my child go out into the water, you know, oh my goodness.
Yeah.
The big thing is she put her hope in the Lord. She knew the story of Noah.
Yeah.
She had to.
Yeah.
And she decided to mimic the story. Mm-hmm. If the Lord will do that, maybe. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, then it goes on and says, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go ahead. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. So I thought even in that, the caringness of the Lord, that she was able to have her child back for a while longer and get paid on top of it. You know, so it's kind of, it's kind of a good description of put it in your own hands and try to fix it. And it might turn out okay. Put it in the Lord's hands and let him fix it. And it turns out 20 times better than what you would ever be able to do.
Oh, I know. And the other thing too is going back to her thinking about Noah, that was the only word of God that they had, was the stories handed down and repeated.
Right.
And so she was obeying the word of God, at least trying to, as a pattern. And the other thing, Mary, that's so striking to me is the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile. And again, she had an entourage with her. So she was, I don't know if she had been touched by the people, the Hebrews, because she knew this child was a Hebrew.
Right.
So she knew, and it was illegal for her to have that. Mm-hmm. So something like I think you were on, we don't know because scripture doesn't tell us, but maybe she had an affinity. Because just like today, we're mixed in with unbelievers and believers. Mm-hmm. And if we're just like the believers, that's why I think that they had a strong faith, this husband and wife of Levi. Later, we'll find their names, which is interesting. But I also think it's exciting, too, because the Lord doesn't say anything about who they are. He says what their actions are.
Right.
And if we look at their actions, these people appear to be committed to the Lord, as you said, how imperfectly. But all these women, the man's left out, he's only in verse one, but all these women are acting in a redemptive way to preserve life. It's so exciting to see that.
Yeah.
The other thing is, I was sharing with you one day, why did she go out to the Nile River? She was probably fulfilling her duty as a royal person to dip in there like Pharaoh did. It's part of the family. So the, you know, because that was their, you know, life-giving God, because the banks of the Nile overflowed every year and that was able to give them the ability to farm and stuff like that. But you also go down with an entourage into the water because one of the other gods of Egypt is ready to kill you. So you have the other servants there where they were most likely Hebrews because the Egyptians wouldn't do it. Food, bait,
What do you mean?
She went down to bathe in the Nile. So if you're going to go down there and bathe in the Nile, wouldn't you have your servants go in there too to right. help keep crocodiles away?
Or oh, I see. Yeah.
Possibly take one of the servants first because there's mm-hmm. a value difference
right.
here. You know,
right.
I'm an Egyptian and you're just a, you mm-hmm. know what I mean?
Right.
And after all, they had a culture of throwing away life like that.
Right. Well, and then so the verse 10 says, the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So what do you think at that time? He was maybe 17 or 18 or something like that?
Yeah, he was supposedly 40. We'll find out later in Exodus okay. that he was 40.
By this time.
Yep.
So he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Do you have anything to say about that?
Well, it's really interesting, that's for sure. You remember Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
And the sands? That comes to my mind when the Lord said, your people will do that.
But I'm wondering, why was there that? Did he know that he was a Hebrew?
I think we do.
Because if he was raised and had all this stuff, why would he care?
Right.
Egyptian well, hitting a Hebrew.
And I think St. Paul brings this up too, that he chose to throw in his lot with the Hebrews by faith because he believed in that. So it's good now to go through and go into the New Testament and see what you can find about Moses in this situation. Because I think it's in Hebrews. It could have been in Hebrews. We don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews. But the interesting thing about it is that I think that's where this was talked about. But I also think that him joining and trying to rescue the Hebrews, there was something going on here.
Well, it says right after that, one of his brethren, which translates back to brother or countryman.
Mm-hmm.
So that obviously means that he already had connected.
Well, in Dr. Seekin's book, brother, it means a strong defense. So Moses was being a strong defense for his brethren. But it also, what's interesting to me is there were a lot of Hebrews, we're going to find this out later, that were cooperating with the Egyptians to try to better their life. And that'll be a conflict that comes in. Now, what just popped into my head, a like circumstance for that are the tax collectors in Matthew being a tax collector because they were considered to be traitors to the Jewish people because when they took taxes, they took more than they should have.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was traitorous in a sense. And mm-hmm. we'll see later on, but this conflict that's developing here may have been a Hebrew foreman and stuff like that. So we'll have okay. to look at it.
Yeah.
So I just think there's a lot in here. There's such an amount of women in here and preserving the inheritance.
Right.
You know what I mean? And sons and daughters are an inheritance. And the other thing is Moses' name is important because he drew him out of the water.
Mm-hmm.
Now, another thing that's important for people to realize is water, and when we come to the Red Sea, is going to be a motif being drawn from the water. Because remember, in Genesis 1, the Lord drew the earth out of the water too. Dr. Tim Cole have said that that's baptism. That's a picture of baptism.
Oh, yeah.
And if you think about what you do in baptism, you dedicate him to the Lord and you take your child and you, in a sense, put him in the stream of life.
Mm-hmm.
And you dedicate them, hopefully that God would redeem them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a good picture for us, Mary, about the house. She made a house for him in the ark.
Mm-hmm.
And she put around it the things that would keep him safe and dry. And I think she obeyed the word of the Lord. I can't say 100% what was in her mind,
mm-hmm.
but my guess is that little ark would be really good to do that.
Right.
We are doing a podcast, so this is absolutely perfect timing.
It is.
We're.
Can you say hi, Mikkel?
Hi.
She's our granddaughter, and she is one of our inheritance.
That's right.
Can you say hi to everybody? Say, I'm 4 years old.
I'm 4 years old.
Do you love God?
Do you love God?
Well, no, do you?
Do you love God?
Do you love God?
Okay,
yes,
well,
I do. Do you?
Do you?
Yes, I do. So, okay, so here's what we'll do. We'll close this off, and we'll see you next week.
Podcast five.
Podcast five. Yep.
That's
so,
right, five.
Lord Jesus, we love you and we appreciate you and we thank you that our inheritance came by and we talked to Mikkel, our daughter. And Lord, we just love you and appreciate you. So now you want to go to play with her, right, Mary?
That's right.
Blessings, everyone.
Bye.
Say goodbye.